Well, good morning, church. I am super glad we had another praise song after that video, because that would have been a mess. I would not want to have to preach directly following that. I feel like that might have been a little bit of a setup. Happy Father's Day. And for everybody who is not a biological father, being an adopted kid myself, I would say for anybody that has taken the opportunity to pour into another human being's life, whether you've adopted them into your family or not, still, happy Father's Day. Relationships matter, and the time that you spend with other people matter. And so thank you for the time you spend pouring into another person. For my own family as well, who, if you're wondering, they are watching this morning. So happy Father's Day, Dad. Thank you for that. We're going to be diving into the book of Acts in just a minute, and we're going to be discussing a single thought, that there should be no way, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the people around you don't know it. That shouldn't be a thing in the Christian life, that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the one true living God, and you have an active relationship with him, but the people around don't know that you've been with Jesus. And so that's going to be our focus for this morning. Whenever I get to speak at a camp or go on a mission trip or come and visit a church and speak to brothers and sisters in Christ that I've never met before, the question is always, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? And so fortunately, he always provides. And all you have to do is ask. And so here it is. We've got a new phrase we've been kicking around in our family the last couple of weeks. We've been saying, write that down. Whenever something seems like a little bit of wisdom that might do a kid some good later in life, we say, write that down. And I'm grateful that that's what happened in Scripture, that as God's children, we got the instruction from all of the guys who wrote that down. And so I'd encourage you this morning, as we go through the service, to write a couple of things down. And the first one would be this. It's the tail end of Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And since they had been with Jesus, there's no mistake, the guys we're getting ready to discuss had seen the resurrected Christ, or they had been with Jesus during his life, that they're going to see and continue in his work. There's no way to hide it. And what other people see around them and about them and through them is based on that relationship that they have with Christ. And so we're going to spend some time with that this morning. I'd like to pray first, and then I want to read that verse, and we'll get into a couple of points. So if you're a note taker, you'll want to write those things down too. Let's pray together first. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you first for the time that you have given us. Thank you that you teach us through your word to number our days, because they're evil by themselves. But you still give us time. You give us time to be redeemed and reconciled. Give us time to be adopted as children of the one true living God. And you give us time with each other. So I pray this morning as we take time in your word, Holy Spirit, that you would teach and convict and direct. That we would always be different. We'd become more Christ-like in our homes first and then to the ends of the earth. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, turn to Acts chapter 4. I'm assuming there's Wi-Fi or something in the building, so you can use a phone if you got it. Acts chapter 4, I want to read just one verse to you to start off. And it's verse 13, and in part, it's behind me on the screen. And it says this, "Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Is there anybody else in the building this morning that's breathing that wishes somebody would say that about you? You can raise your hand if you want it to be you. I want it to be me. If nothing else, that video definitely declared one of the greatest things that a dad could be proud of is that their children are walking with the Lord, right? It's one of the greatest joys. And so this is definitely the setting that we want to live in as our Heavenly Father gives us good works prepared before He lays the foundation of the earth, that we should walk in them and declare His goodness and His glory to anyone who would be willing to listen. That somebody would have to say about me, that guy has been with Jesus. Or that somebody would have to say about you or about this church body, or maybe even about the city as a whole, that they've been with Jesus. I hope that that is a defining characteristic of who you are in life. These guys were so bold and so excited and so ready to share what they had. I'll explain the account in just a second, but I want you to think back to maybe a job. Anybody here have a kid that, or either you have worked in a Greasy Spoon, it's a restaurant where they fry everything. Maybe you worked at a pizza place. Anybody ever have one of those jobs? Anyone ever have a kid that came home from one of those jobs and the second they walk through the door, you're like, woo, you smell like a French fry. You should probably change and go shower. It's the same thing no matter where you spend your time. If you spend your time in a bottle, everyone knows. If you spend your time smoking, everyone knows. If you spend your time in any job, you could be a mechanic, a librarian, everyone probably knows. The exact same thing should be so noticeable about you if you spend time with Jesus, that you might walk into a room and somebody would say, "Whoo, that guy is on fire for Christ." It'd be everything about you. It's the mindset that's happening in this section of Scripture. To the glory of God, the story that's getting ready to be told to us, the account of these men's lives, leads everyone to an undisputable fact. They know they have been with Jesus. And so if you're a note taker, feel free to write these things down, and I'd like for you to look for them as we're going through our account in the book of Acts this morning. There are four things that you should be able to see. The very first one is everyone knew the need. Everyone knew the need. And it'll be self-explanatory in just a minute. Everyone knew the need. The second part is routine grew complacency. Routine grew complacency. After a while, the same thing just didn't matter. Just they grew complacent. Number three, always give what you've got, no matter what it is, no matter how big or how small, how insignificant or how great you may think it is, always give what you've got. And the last one I want you to look for is everyone can tell if Jesus is truly in your life. Now back up with me, if you would, into Acts chapter 3. Where this account starts, and I want to read through Scripture, and as we go through it, explain what's happening in this account that God saw fit to write down for us that we might know today. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." And so there's the situation we've got so far. You've got a man who cannot walk on his own. People are carrying him to the temple on a daily basis, and his sole purpose for being there is to ask for financial support from those who are coming into the temple as a routine basis for prayers. For either praise or asking God for something. And this is a daily event. It's at the hour of prayer. It's not just a day. So already you've got a declared need, either use of my own body, I would like to be able to walk, or since I cannot, please help me sustain my existence by financial support as you're going into the temple. You've got a declared need already. And you've already got the declared complacency, where on a daily basis, some friends, presumably who are good friends, at least feel obligated enough to take this man and carry him up to the temple. Like, this is up to the temple where he could at least ask for support. And so I can't tell right off if they are the best of friends or if maybe they're the worst. Do they get any support from the same guys begging? Could they not have financially supported him on their own? Or is it a necessity to where they have nothing else to give but a strong back and a willing heart? Either way, every single day, they bring the man up to the temple and they lay him by the gate so that he can ask for support. What happens next is he encounters some people who have been with Jesus. He just doesn't know it yet. In verse 3, it says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asks for alms." Now, this is something that they did routinely in the birth of the new church in the first century. They would go to the place where people were gathered who had missed who Christ was, had missed that he was God on earth and a perfect payment for sin. And they would still go to the temple and they'd pray to God, but looking for the Messiah, having missed who he was. And so as a daily event, they go into the temple and John and Peter go up too. But it's not just to pray. They go at the hour of prayer because out of obligation, good Jewish people would be doing this. And so during that hour of obligation for them, they went up for the sole purpose of declaring the gospel message. God was here, and you missed him. You were looking for something else, maybe a different version, maybe from a different place, maybe you just didn't like what he said, but you missed him. So they go up to the temple, and they go to give an evangelistic message. You need Jesus. You messed up. You got rid of the guy, but praise God you did, because that sacrifice has set you free if you would only understand who Christ was. And so Peter and John are on a mission. They're going into the temple as well, presumably missing the man that's there more than once, or it's the first time they've ever been, and they see him, and the guy sees them going into the temple, and he says, hey, misters, before you go, could you spare some change? Anybody ever been asked that here locally? What'd you do with that opportunity? It's an odd thing, and depending on my station in life, or maybe depending on my location, maybe depending on my schedule, it will dictate what I do. When I was younger, so that might be harder to believe, I was a little more open. So open, in fact, that we would stop. And when Amber was probably, I don't know, 4, we get fries with a guy that just wanted some lunch. And to our absolute horror, she climbs up on his lap at McDonald's and is eating from his fries. And we didn't know what to do. Now, I'm not sure I always respond the same way. I don't know if it's a colder response or if I just pretend I'm more important or too busy. But Peter and John didn't miss the opportunity. And they didn't have money. They didn't have what the person wanted. And even if they did, they had obviously no intentions of giving what the person wanted. Let me continue in this account in Scripture so you can see it written out. In Acts chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "In fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" It's almost a declaration to say, "Do you not understand what we're wearing or who we are? I'm not a Pharisee. I don't have the fancy clothes. I probably didn't take a shower this morning. We look like you, and you're asking us for something we don't have." So Peter says, "Look at us." So in verse 5, it says, "He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." Greatest thing about a personal interaction that you have with another person when they're asking you for something. They're waiting for your response. You've asked for something, and now the conversation has already started. They did the hardest part of evangelism for you. just walking up to a random stranger, "Hey, buddy, how you doing? My name's Chris. Yeah, I pastor a church, and I'd really love to talk to you about Jesus." And you're like, "Well, great." Off they go. But when somebody, maybe even on the side of the road, who has clearly made bad choices and has a rough life, or at least has had bad choices made to them or for them, when they stop and say something like, "Hey, can you help me with whatever?" Oh, that's undivided attention. That is pure gold right there. And Peter and John didn't miss the opportunity. That man, expecting to receive something from them, gave Peter and John their full attention. How often do you think you get someone's full attention? I'm going to push your buttons this morning. Do I have yours now? Do you know what you're doing for dinner? Are you thinking about the crock pot burning your lunch? Do you have a reservation? Should you have made a reservation? Are your kids sitting still somewhere? Is your phone going off? How often does somebody have your undivided attention, and when they get it, do you take the opportunity to do something with the time and the connection that God has given you? Well, here, Peter and John, they do something with it. And he says, "Look, we don't have it." In verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Well, that takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? First question, how did Peter know he had that? Well, because God promised it to him. And God always keeps his word, and it never changes. And so if God has promised something, you can rely on it. And I'm not just talking about I get a warm and fuzzy feeling when I feel about a location. Like, I think I should come and preach here this morning because God might allow me to return and preach later. That's not the kind of guarantee I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of guarantee that came through the writing of Scripture, because God gave the words to be written down. And because it's written and it does not change, because God does not change, you can bank your entire life system off of this book. That's the kind of guarantee that Peter had, because God, standing in the flesh, staring him in the face, gave him promises and told him, "You'd be able to do greater things than these, not only like him, but also in greater number." And so Peter says, "Listen, you want some cash? Go get a burger. I don't have cash, but what I do have, it is all yours, buddy. You don't have to be like you are now. You can be completely made new. You can be completely changed. Tell you what, why don't you rise up and walk?" What do you think that guy's response would have been, or the look on his face? I'm like, "Have you lost your mind, Peter? I've been crippled since birth. How am I supposed to get up and rise up and walk when my legs don't work? Do you not know why they carry me here?" But Peter doesn't give him the opportunity to spend much time thinking about it, does it? No, he reaches down and he grabs him, and he pulls him right up. Let me continue reading this. In verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. If you took some notes earlier about things that you should see in this section of Scripture, one of them was to give what you have. And it's not always what the other person is asking for. In fact, a lot of times, because our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things, what we ask for, we don't actually need. And God says no. It would have been just as easy for Peter to have been given money and to give money to him. It would have been just as easy for anyone else walking by to do the exact same thing, to give alms and to say, "Okay, now you can take care of yourself. You don't have to be hungry today." But that's not what God wanted him to have, for both his glory and for his benefit. For God's glory and this man's benefit, Peter had to say, "Listen, what you asked for, I don't have, but what I do have, you can have it." It should be the same mentality for every believer across the globe. I don't have what you asked for, but it doesn't mean I can't do something. It doesn't mean I can't give something. It doesn't mean I can't work somewhere, I can't serve somewhere, I can't celebrate, praise, or pray somewhere, somehow, for the glory of God and the benefit of those who need him. And so Peter reaches down and he pulls him right up after giving him what he had. In verse 8, it says, so he, this is the man who was lame from birth, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. How often do we do that in our lives? Sometimes I wonder if Christians are so comfortable with the promises that God gives them, they forget to celebrate God when he shows up and shows off. And yet Scripture says that God is seeking, roaming the earth, seeking to show himself strong to those who love him. And then he shows up and we say, praise God, he did something good for me today. Well, yeah, that's great. You're not wrong, but that's pretty weak tea. This man receives the ability to walk, and he starts whirling around like King David following the ark. And it caused a scene. It drew a crowd. God used that miracle for the blessing of that man and the glory of God to make sure the message went out and he was glorified. Everybody starts walking around and says, I know this guy. His legs don't work. Why is he leaping and jumping and twirling around like a fool in the temple right now? It's like, well, first off, he got what he needed, not what he wanted. Whenever God shows up and gives you what you need, there should be an overwhelming excitement and joy and desire to praise God for the work that he has done on your behalf so that you might then glorify him. It's the ultimate goal and aim of every believer and hopefully every church to be the guys that don't mind celebrating when Jesus does something good. And he is always doing something good. When's the last time you either uncontrollably giggled or cried about something God has done in your life? If it's been a while, something's wrong. You've stopped looking because he's still doing it. You're not guaranteed a day, you're not guaranteed tomorrow, and yet here we are. Still together, we're still worshiping, we're still praising, we're still diving into Scripture as an absolute gift of Christ who holds all things together. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to hold you together. He doesn't have to hold me together. I could have choked to death on a half-sour pickle last night. I just learned what that is. It's just a cucumber. That's too salty. It's not sour at all. Let me continue on in this. Back in verse 8 of chapter 3 of the book of Acts, it says, so he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Let me take a time out right there. If you're going to write something else down this morning or maybe make a note in your Bible, if you do, Acts chapter 3, verse 11 is super important. When Jesus showed up and showed off for the benefit of this man and for the glory of God, that man did not let it go. He could have gone leaping to wherever his friends were. He could have gone leaping and dancing and doing whatever it is he wanted all across the globe now because he's fully mobile. But instead, he enters the temple with the guys that told him to stand up and walk, and he held on to them. He didn't want that to go away or to disappear. He wanted to know something else. How did this happen? Why does this happen? Who are you guys? This is more than I ever thought or imagined or cared to imagine for my day when I woke up this morning. He held on to him. Whoever has brought you to Christ, if they are still alive, I hope that relationship is super strong. It's supposed to be. Whoever you've done mission work with, shared the gospel with someone else, worked in a ministry at the church, maybe sung praise songs together, or doing the sound stuff in the back, When you work and share in ministry and God shows up and you get to praise him, that should create such a bond that no one else even comes close to the relationship that gets developed when that happens. Aside from maybe a spouse where two flesh become one. It should be your greatest joy to spend time with those people. And so this man clings to Peter and John. In verse 12, it says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people." Super opportunist here, by the way. I absolutely love that he didn't miss the opportunity two times. Peter gets a lot of grief for being a loudmouth. That man puts his foot in his mouth almost more than anyone else in Scripture. He does it all the time. But he rarely misses the opportunity to try not to put his foot in his mouth, too. And so in this instance, when this has happened and he sees the response from the people, he's like, ooh, I know what to do here. And he does it. He says in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, who was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." You're going to talk about a gospel presentation. He's like, no, boys, you've got it all wrong. Yes, this is the guy that was lame in his mother's womb. Yes, he's the one that's been outside the beautiful gate over and over and over again. Yes, he is now up and walking and leaping around and fully restored. But you're looking at us as though we're the answer, and clearly we are not. He says, it's Jesus. You remember Jesus, don't you? The guy you denied, the one you sent to be crucified, who even the Romans were going to let go had you not insisted that you received a murderer in his place instead. The one, you remember Jesus, right? The one that everyone's talking about right now. The guy who's supposed to be dead if he's just a man, but he's brought back to life because he's fully God. That Jesus, that's the name. That's the guy. It's an interesting thing in our life. You should definitely give what you have to give when you can give it, whatever that is, whether it's alms or prayers. But to think for a second it's got anything to do with you other than what Jesus is trying to accomplish through you would just be foolish. Just be foolish, right? If we're going to boast in something, it should be the cross. I died with Christ, and I'm alive with Christ because of Christ, still holding it all together for me. And Peter, he gives a pretty solid message. And he continues in that message. He doesn't let him off the hook either. He says, we're witnesses of what happened between you and Jesus and about his resurrection. And then in verse 16, it says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. That's how verse 17 ends. And we can claim that in part in our life, if we don't belong to Christ, maybe a little bit, even though creation itself is the declaration that there is a Godhead in design and that we should look for his authority. Even though we have the Holy Spirit vying for our attention, trying to impart wisdom and faith through the written word and then implant it in us for conviction so that we might walk according to God's word, that we might look like Christ. We have some excuse of ignorance, but not really once you've been made new, not really once you belong to Christ, not really once you have seen his word and know. And so now Peter is saying, listen, I know what you did was in ignorance before, but that's all done. You don't have that excuse now. You've heard the full testimony and seen witness to what God can do through somebody you know. So in verse 18, he says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's an interesting thing about the relationship that we have with God. His word says that if you don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, when you die, he blots your name out of the book of life. You understand what that means? That means your name is in it. Hell was not designed for you, nor was its punishment. A loving relationship with the Creator, the one true God of heaven and earth, that's your design, to glory in and to worship him. And yet we fight and we struggle against our design. And the remedy for that is played out clear in Scripture, standing in the temple as Peter talks to them. And in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, he just says, repent and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. Repenting means that you acknowledge what your sin actually costs. That it's death. Because that's all sin ever creates. Something dies every single time. Starting with a bit of the connection that you have with God. And don't mishear me. I don't mean salvation. You don't have the power to give yourself salvation or take it from yourself. That's something that Christ can do alone. He doesn't need your help, and you can't steal it from him. But the blessings, an active relationship, the glory, the joy that comes with it, delivering the gospel message to the ends of the earth, walking in the good works that he's prepared, that can get damaged. That can get damaged, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Repent. We turn from our sin, right? I understand the cost of what I have done, not just to the people around me, because sin always affects every other relationship you have on the planet, but what it does with the Father, or at least the cost. Fortunately for us, we know Christ says it is finished. It's been fully paid for, and being restored to the Father is simply saying, I don't want what grieves you. It can't possibly be good for me. And so you turn from it. And that's what he's telling him is, listen, you guys have a lot of issues to work out. One of them, the fact that you killed the Messiah that you were waiting for. But even something that maybe our own hearts would deem as being unforgivable is washed away by Christ's blood with simple repentance. So he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's going to be with you. In verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Your sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, there's a problem that starts in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, there's a group of religious leaders called Sadducees. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And so when Peter starts telling people, Jesus is alive, the one true living God you cannot kill, he's made payment, and now God has raised him from the dead, they have an absolute meltdown. They don't say much except to stop teaching that Jesus has raised from the dead. And they didn't know what to do about it, because all the people are praising God. In fact, thousands come to faith because of the incident that we get to witness in Scripture. And their response to them is, you shouldn't be teaching that this is a thing, which they clearly don't mind disobeying that rule. And the religious leaders gather all together, unknowing what to do. The people know the man. The people know there's a miracle. They know there's a miracle too, but they don't want to give credit where credit is due, so they don't give credit to God like they're supposed to. But there's no mistake to them that the people standing in front of them should not be able to do the things they can do and should not be able to speak the way that they can. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, they've done both. Not only has God used them to perform an act of miracle that can't be denied so that the gospel message could go out, but then he makes it absolutely clear that the only way that could have happened is if they had been with Jesus. Let me finish our time together by reading this section off. Starting in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We end where we started. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let me tell you, you do not need a seminary degree. To say something about Christ and about what he has done in your life. You don't have to be trained. You don't have to be educated. You have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a believer in Jesus Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection as his payment for your own sin, which you deserve yourself. But God has given mercy and not given you the death as payment for sin that you deserve. Instead, he's given you grace. He's given you the shed blood of Jesus Christ as payment, perfect payment, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Perfect payment for something you could never pay for anyway. That doesn't take a degree. That takes a love for a Savior who loved you first. I want to pray for us, and we'll have a time invitation as the praise team comes back up and closes us out in worship together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time with each other. Thank you for your word, that so we can understand you and I can understand me. And I can deliver the gospel message to the ends of the earth according to what you have done in my life and what you have done through your son, Jesus. For there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Father, help us to do something with that name on a daily basis, so that all of those around us will have no other thing to say except that guy has been with Jesus. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.